If you have a Bible, let's do our reading now. Let's open to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 4, verse 18, through chapter 5, down to verse 12. As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, called Peter, and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come follow me," Jesus said, "and I will send you out to fish for people." At once they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets. Jesus called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and illness among the people. News about him spread all over Syria, and people brought to him all who were ill with various diseases, those suffering severe pain, the demon-possessed, those having seizures, and the paralyzed, and he healed them. Large crowds from Galilee, the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and the region across the Jordan followed him. Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." This is the word of God. If you have a Bible, if you'd like to open up to Matthew chapter 5. We're going to focus tonight on that first beatitude. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. One of my favorite books I think I've read over the last year is a book by David Brooks, The Road to Character. And in this book, he tells an interesting story. He was driving in his car, and he was listening to an old rebroadcast of a radio program from the 1940s called Command Performance. And it happened to be the episode that had been recorded the day after the victory over Japan. So this is 15th of August, 1945. And on the radio, they had this star-studded cast. It included Frank Sinatra. There was Cary Grant, Bette Davis, Bing Crosby. And as David Brooks, as he's listening to this program, there's just been this world global victory. But what struck him was the way that there was a total absence of any kind of pride, any kind of arrogance, any kind of chest beating, but rather the whole tone of the program was one of self-effacement and humility. And Bing Crosby, he came on air and he asked the question, he said, "What can you say at a time like this?" And then they had a group that came on and they sang a very solemn version of Ave Maria. And then Bing Crosby came back and he said, "Today, our deepest feeling is one of humility." Now, he'd been sitting in his car. He'd arrived at home. The car was still on. He was waiting to hear the end of this program. And when it finally concluded, he turned off the car. He goes inside his house. He walks in, and the first thing that he sees is his family, and they're watching an American football game. And I know you don't know much about American football, but the first thing he sees is this player who gets the ball and he runs a few feet and gets tackled, which isn't very impressive. And this player, he leaps on his feet, he throws his arms in the air, he beats his chest. And this is what David Brooks says. He says, "It occurred to me that I had just watched more self-celebration after a 2-yard gain than I had heard after the Allies had won World War II. And here's why I tell you this story. There was probably a time where the Sermon on the Mount and our culture fit each other pretty comfortably like a hand in a glove. That day is finished. We no longer live in a world that really values the virtues and the values and the character that's outlined in the New Testament. And sometimes I think we read familiar passages like the Sermon on the Mount and we assume that all of this is kind of common sense, but it's not common sense. In fact, every single one of these beatitudes is world shifting. It'll change your whole worldview if you really come to grips with what Jesus is saying. And so tonight, what we just want to do is we just want to take one of them. This first one, blessed are the poor in spirit. We want to understand what Jesus is saying, but equally we want to see how this actually collides with the world that we live within. So that if we actually become a people that are poor in spirit, we won't fit in. And we will be the light and the salt that Jesus wants us to be. Now, just to begin, let's just give a little bit of context to this verse. You might know Matthew's gospel, but in Matthew's gospel, Jesus, he's born, and we find out from the beginning, he is the Son of God. And as the Son of God, he has power to do things nobody could do. Not even the great miracle workers of the Old Testament have the kind of authority and the wisdom and the power of Jesus. And so Jesus, he's going through Galilee. He's doing miracles. He's healing. He's casting out demons. And consequently, crowds are gathering around him just as you'd expect today. Now with this popularity, there he is, and he's at this hillside. And what's so interesting is he ascends up the hill away from the crowd. And so you have the crowd beneath him, and the only ones that come to hear the teaching that he's going to give in what's called the Sermon on the Mount are the disciples, the close followers of Jesus. In the Bible, mountains, they're always usually important. And here, it's such a marvelous image because in the Old Testament, you have Moses ascending onto the mountain. And there he's given the law to bring to God's people. But in Matthew's gospel, what we have is God himself in the flesh distilling the law into its purest substance. And as the mouth of God opens, he's teaching his people what will become their charter. The very blueprint of the community that they will live out on this earth once he purchases them with his own blood. That's the context to this first beatitude. Now, I need you to know, and this is vital, that this first beatitude, verse 3, this is the key to the whole Sermon on the Mount. So many people miss this. And the evidence for this is simply, it's interesting to see the fact that everybody loves the Sermon on the Mount. So that we could gather together a religious group for a conversation. You know, there could be a Buddhist over here, and you know, you got a Muslim over there, and you've got a secular humanist over there, you have some New Age person over there, you have somebody else, I don't know what they are. But everybody reads the Sermon on the Mount. In the end of it, they all say, "This is fantastic. Wouldn't the world be a better place if people listened to what Jesus was teaching?" But here's the thing. 9 out of 10 people that read the Sermon on the Mount, they totally miss the message. Probably 9 out of 10 Christians miss it because they miss it because they miss the first thing that Jesus says. The assumption that we tend to always bring to the Sermon on the Mount is we assume that this is a formula for self-improvement. So here I come, and Jesus teaches me. And if I can follow these teachings, then I can tweak my life and I can go from being an okay to a better person. And that's the basic message of the Sermon on the Mount. And yet Jesus, what we see is he sinks that thought before it can even float. Because what he says at the very outset of the Sermon on the Mount is, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." And this is what he means by that. He means that unless you are empty from the very beginning, you're going to make no progress down the road I'm about to pave for you. So anybody who thinks that they can just implement this in their life is fundamentally going to trip over their own feet before they even begin. The very first thing Jesus wants you to know as he's teaching this is it's only those that look inside and see the absence of all inner strength that are utterly impoverished of spirit, they're the only ones that are going to begin to be able to apply these truths into their lives. This is why a lot of the old church guys used to call humility the mother of every virtue. That if there's not deep humility, it corrupts every other good deed that we do. Now, I said it at the start, I want to make this point very clear tonight, that this verse 3, this first beatitude, it clashes with the world that we inhabit. It's incompatible with the values and the worldview of the people around you who are not Christians. When Jesus says poor in spirit, we need to think about what he means by spirit. By spirit, he's talking about man's inner attitude toward himself. It's your sense of power. It's your sense of ability is what he means. Now, the basic assumption of the secular mindset is the assumption that we all are competent individuals. In other words, that on our own, we have the inner strength to be able to pursue the good life on our own. I mean, this is the key, right? If you watch any Disney films, what are the key virtues of every Disney main character? I'll list them for you. Self-reliance, self-confidence, and self-expression, right? There's a song in one of the high school musicals where it talks about, again, reaching inside to find the power to face whatever trouble you're looking toward. And that's the message that we're surrounded by in our culture. I saw it powerfully. A couple of months ago, I was watching a film, a Liam Neeson film called The Gray, with a group of guys. And it's one of these films, it's an action film, and at the start, there's a plane that crashes, and then there's this group of guys, and they're being tracked by a pack of wolves, and one by one, they're being killed and eaten. And finally, Liam Neeson's the last guy, and he dives into a frozen river, he floats down the river, he pulls himself out, he's sitting on the bank, he looks to heaven, he cries out, "If there's a God, help me. Where are you? I need you now." He waits about a half a second and doesn't hear anything. And then he says, "Fine, then I'll do it myself." You know, if you're watching the film and I could feel it in the room, everybody's energy just surged because that line touched something that they believed. That yes, we have the power within us that we can do it on our own. And we hear the message again and again and again. And yet what Jesus says, first line of the Sermon on the Mount, is that's fundamentally false. He says that actually, his followers can't be these competent individuals of the world. The precise reason is that self-reliant people, they don't need God. And self-confident people, they don't need God. And people who think they have the truth within them, they don't need God. And they don't need a Savior. So fundamentally, they don't need Jesus. And so do you see it? Do you see that from this very first line, "Blessed are the poor in spirit," it's a torpedo that just bombs the modern world we live in and ushers in a whole different way of thinking. Now, we've got to think hard tonight. What does Jesus mean when he says poor in spirit? So we've gone through these Beatitudes at Kiltarlity. Week upon week, I think we've seen what you think he's saying is typically not what he actually means. Now, when we hear Jesus say, "Blessed are the poor in spirit," the first thing I think a lot of us think in terms of is we think, oh, he's talking about people that are timid. You know, poor in spirit people are the kind of people that, you know, they kind of shrink back from difficulty. They're full of fear. That's what it means to be poor in spirit. That's not what Jesus is talking about. To be timid is to lack courage. It's not to lack pride. When Jesus is talking about being poor in spirit, he's talking about people who lack pride. You can be timid, you can be courageous. It doesn't matter. You could still be a proud individual. What Jesus is talking about with being poor in spirit has nothing to do with that. The second thing I think we often think about when we hear this poor in spirit, we often think, okay, poor in spirit. You know, this is kind of feigned humility. Where I come from in the South, we're really good at putting on a mask of humility. We're taught it from when we're young, and I think you in the Highlands are kind of pretty good at it as well. I think you've probably been to the kind of prayer meeting, you know, where somebody's praying. You know, you hear them and it sounds like abject humility. You know, they're talking about how grotesque their sin is, how dark their heart is, how deceived they are, how their righteousness is filthy rags. And then they end their prayer and they open their eyes, the service ends, and then they look with disdain upon some poor mom with a couple of kids that was making some noise during the service. And in these moments, what we see is that actually all of those words were vacuous and empty. That was pretend humility that wasn't real humility. And when Jesus is talking about people who are poor in spirit, he's not talking about people who speak fluently the language of grace. People who know grace in their hearts. Now thirdly, when he says this, another mistake we make is we sometimes think, okay, poor in spirit, that means to suppress my personality. To be poor in spirit, you know, that's probably easier for introverts than extroverts. So what I need to be poor in spirit, I've got to kind of leave the company of people and live more isolated and subdue, you know, the person God has made me. And again, this has nothing to do with being poor in spirit. So what we've got to ask ourselves as we read this beatitude is, what does Jesus mean? Who is he talking about when he says, blessed are those who are poor in spirit? Let me put it to you like this. You know, first of all, to be poor in spirit is to look inside and to see no ground for pride to stand upon. So to be poor in spirit is to look inside and think, you know what? My status before other people is utterly irrelevant to who I am. The good deeds and the charitable work that I do, this doesn't give me any standing before God. The plaques and degrees on my wall, they're not important. My income, my relationships, my family connections, none of this matters. When I look in myself, there's nothing for pride to stand on. It all just crumbles. And so pride gives way to humility. To be poor in spirit, secondly, it's to look outside yourself and to recognize that the challenges of life exceed the resources of self. So when you look at your next week and your next month, in the cancer treatment you're going through over the next year, you don't look out and think, okay, I can do this. Just gonna tighten my shoes a little bit tighter, get the right music on, you know, muster up the inner strength that's within me. I can cope. I can succeed. No, you look at life and say, there is no way that I am going to be able to get through this unless God himself helps me. That's what it means to be poor in spirit. You know, to be poor in spirit, it's to look up and to see the unscalable cliff of God's holiness. So when you begin to recognize the holiness of majesty of God, you know that there is no way that you could ever tweak your life enough to be good enough to be able to live on the plane where he exists. It doesn't matter if you have 2 years or if you have 2,000 years, you're never going to be able to clean your heart up enough to enable you to be worthy to live with God. And so you come to the conclusion that unless God reaches down and lifts you up, you're never going to be able to be with him. You know, fourthly, to be poor in spirit, it's to look down at the dirt and to recognize that this is what I am made of. That on my own, I am dirt that God has breathed his life into. And if he removed his spirit from me, I just go back to being dirt. And dirt doesn't have a whole lot of worth and value and longevity or whatever else or aspirations in life. And so again, it sinks all of that self-importance we have and creates a sense of inner poverty. You know, to be poor in spirit, it's exactly the attitude that we see in so many of the characters of the Bible. You know, again, you see it in Job when he just sits silent before God. He sees him, he's got nothing to say. It's where David reaches after all of his successes and he finally says, I was born in sin and iniquity. It's not burnt offerings you want. All I can offer is a contrite and broken spirit. You know, it's exactly the mentality in the mind of Isaiah as he sits and he says, Lord, I'm undone. You know, you got to purify my mouth because I am never going to be able to declare your word to anybody with the lips and the heart that you've given me. You're going to have to clean me and purify me. You know, poverty of spirit, it is what we see in Peter when he's in the boat and he gets his first real recognition of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, get away from me. I know what you know. If you know me, you're not going to want to be around me. You know, it's the spirit of Paul who, when he says, I'm the chief of sinners, he's not speaking in hyperbole. He's not exaggerating. He's not just trying to fit into the people who know a lot about sin. It's because he actually recognizes that God, he saved him just so that everybody else would know that no matter how low they are, if God cares about someone like Paul, then he can do the same for whoever that is as well. This is the spirit that Jesus is talking about when he talks about blessed are the poor in spirit. It's that emptiness of self. It's that lack of self-reliance. It's the recognition that I don't have the importance and the dignity that I claim to have in the world. I've got one thing. Precisely what those disciples had is they left the crowd and went up to sit at the feet of Jesus. What they had was access to Jesus. And I've got to ask you tonight, isn't that a beautiful image? That separation of the few from the crowd? Isn't it really easy to come out to church on a Sunday night and to be part of the crowd? To kind of like to hear about all the excitement, especially on an Easter Sunday, the stuff that Jesus has done. But the truth is to not really be interested in what he has to say. The crowd was at the base. The disciples came. They were hungry. They were there when he sat to hear the words that he was saying. And I wonder how many tonight are really hungry for the words of Jesus. Now, the reason I think Jesus begins the Sermon on the Mount is talking about those who are poor in spirit. Now, although this may not seem to be true as people look in on our churches, the mark, the first mark of a real Christian is being poor in spirit. This is why, you know, as you think about all of the different types of people who come into churches, why aren't legalists ultimately Christians? You know why? They're proud. They honestly don't need a Savior. If they've got God's law, they can climb to God on their own. It's the same reason why self-confident people, they're not ultimately Christians. Because self-confident people are really convinced that they can get through life on their own resources. Maybe they need some hope once they die. They don't need a Savior day in, day out. There's one reason that Christians are Christians. And it's pretty simple. It's because they need Christ. They certainly need him at the end when they face death. Because there's no way you can face the judgment of God without him. But equally, they need him on a Monday morning. And they need him on a Tuesday night. And they need him when they're 18. And they need him when they're 25. They need him when they're 40. They need him when they're 60. And they need him when they're on their deathbed. They need him moment by moment. And as they look in, they see the poverty within. And it's why they have to look out to see the graciousness of their Savior. Now, what I love about this first beatitude is what Jesus is really doing is he's just taking the whole of God's word and he really is just distilling it for us. Because frankly, when you step back and you just look at the sweep of the scriptures, what you discover is that God truly is the God who loves those that are brokenhearted. And let's just look at a few passages tonight. I want you to open your Bibles. At the end of the day, what I tell you is not important. I want you to see what God tells you. I want to begin, I want to look at Psalm 34. Verse 17, the righteous cry out, the Lord hears them. He delivers them from all their troubles. Now, I'm pretty confident that in verse 17, the righteous are defined as those that cry out to God. And then verse 18, the Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. That's what the Lord God does. Go to Psalm 51. Let's hear it again. Verse 16, David, he says, "You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. You, God, will not despise." That's what the Lord loves to see in us, is the brokenness of our heart, our need for Him. Let's go to Isaiah. Go to Isaiah chapter 57, verse 15. One of the most amazing verses, I think, in the whole of the Bible. "For this is what the high and exalted one says, He who lives forever, whose name is holy." In other words, God couldn't be any further from us than He is in terms of His holiness and His life and where He inhabits. And yet, look at what He says. "I live in the high and holy place, but also where?" The place nobody would expect. "With the one who is contrite and lowly in spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite." Let's just look at one last verse. Let's go to Matthew chapter 11. We'll look at verse 25. "At that time, Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth. You've hidden these things from wise and the learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this is what you were pleased to do." And then verse 28, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." The thing about church is you come in, and ultimately, I can't change your heart. Some of you come in and you're full of, honestly, what you're thinking of this week and the sense that you are capable to get through life on your own. And that's the attitude that you bring out of church, is the attitude you bring back into the world, in and out. And I can't really affect that myself. There's others of you, though, that you come into church tonight and honestly, you feel broken. And you feel like life is a burden that's too heavy for you to carry. And you look inside and you know you don't have the resources that you need. We're not just talking about next month or next week, but for tomorrow morning. And here's the marvel. Each one of these beatitudes is a gospel truth in the sense of good news. And what this first one tells us is, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those that came into church empty on the inside. Because, friends, it is to you that the kingdom of heaven belongs. And it is precisely the emptiness and the brokenness of your heart that God delights to mend and to fill with His own strength. In a moment, we're going to sing the wonderful hymn, "I Heard the Voice of Jesus Say." It's a wonderful hymn because it picks up on that last reading that we did. "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened," and reminds us that there's that desire in the heart of God to give such as those rest. Let's bow our heads and pray before the Lord. Father, we give thanks because the word that you give us is utterly unexpected. And the way it begins, it's not with good advice. The first thing you tell us is not, do this and your life will improve. It's not, change this and then I will love you. It is good news. It is news. It is news that the kingdom of heaven belongs to the poor in spirit. And Lord, a lot of us that have been poor in the Spirit in the past, we're full of ourselves right now. And we just pray that your Spirit would come with a knife and prick us and release all the hot air, all of the self that has filled us and taken up the room for your Spirit. And Lord, we pray that we would learn what it is. It's the psalm we sang at the very beginning about the one who is blessed, who places all of his hope upon the Lord. The one who doesn't trust in horses and with all of the might of men, but the one who believes that the God of Jacob is the God of the brokenhearted. Lord, bless us tonight. And Lord, we just pray that we would truly believe that Jesus died for people such as us, broken, sinful, yet people that you are reshaping through your grace and through your Spirit. And we ask that you might just advance that work a little bit further in our heart tonight. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.